ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I know it because God has said it. You see, God is sovereign. He's in control. He has a plan for my life. I rest in that. I also know God loves me. That's a good thing. Imagine if, you know, our God was like some kind of crazed dictator, right? You'd be fearful. Is this, what is he doing to me now? But no, I know God is not only sovereign, but God loves me. That unconditional love, that agape love. And I know that God has infinite wisdom. He knows what's best for my life. Think about being a parent and raising your children. You knew, as best as we can, as earthly parents, we knew what was best for our children. We tried to raise them accordingly. Now we have Almighty God who has infinite wisdom, and he knows what's best for me. And he allows me to go through things. And it's his perfect will for my life. And we know that all things work together for good. That's an important thing to understand, especially when you go through difficult times, guys. And I'll tell you, in your earthly life, you may never know the reason why. You know, when I was 30 years old, I got diabetes. And I'll tell you what, that was a blow to me because at that time I was running, I was a pretty healthy guy. And then all of a sudden I got hit with this and it devastated me. And I remember I had to be admitted to the hospital once I figured out what I had, and it was night, and we were up on the fifth floor or so, and there was a big physical therapy room at the end of the hall, and I went in there, and I was just crying out to the Lord, because I'm like, Lord, I mean, you told me one day you're going to bring me to Wisconsin. How are you going to do it? Look at me now. Shots all the time. Come on. I'm 30 years old. How am I going to do this? And there's this huge storm. The rain was pouring, thunder, lightning, flashing, huge windows. I'm just crying out to God. And you know how God just kind of speaks to your heart? Doesn't necessarily what you want to hear, but it's what you need to hear. And these are the words he gave to me. My grace is sufficient for you. You're not going to heal me? My grace is sufficient for you. And I rest in that. Because I know that all things work together for good. Do you see how that plays out? Otherwise, our minds would be crazed with all the things that happen to us. Why are you doing this, God? What's happening? I don't get this. It's not fair. Come on. Can't you pick on somebody else? You know, kind of like Job, right? You know, poor guy. All this stuff happening to him. Did God have a plan for Job's life? Yeah. Did God love Job? Absolutely. So when things happen to us, you rest in God. It's not that you can't cry out to him. It's not that you can't just lay at his feet and just say, Lord, help. But you also have to leave knowing that all things work together for good. Why is this happening? Not to hurt us. That's where we grow, isn't it? I mean, it really is. All sunshine makes a desert, right? We need some storms in our lives to help us to grow, to help us to mature, to draw us closer to God. Do a little study on your own and look at the children of Israel and watch all the times that they're blessed and what happens to them. They fall away from God. All you have to do is read the book of Judges. Read the book of Judges, man. Things are going well. All of a sudden, God brings them into bondage. Their enemies have them, right? Finally, they cry out to God. God raises up a judge. Now they're walking with God. Hey, things are getting better. Stock market's good. I got a great job. Look at the house. and they fall away from God again. And they go into bondage. See, difficult times cause us to draw closer to God. Look at our nation. Look at the church today. Look at what's happened. We've had it so well for so long, right? But look at how weak the church is. It's kind of scary. You look at the church in China, look how strong they are. Persecution tends to strengthen us. God can turn a tragedy into good, guys. Think about it. God sent his son into this world, right? Jesus came, what did he do? Came healing people, raising people from the dead. Ears were open, eyes, they could see again. Mouths, they could speak. Lepers were cleansed. And what did they do? Satan came, influenced the people, put them to death, hung on the cross of Calvary, crucified. God, that's horrible. How could that happen? What good could come out of that? Wait 3 days. Because he's not in the grave anymore. He's risen. And he's paid in full the penalty for my sins. Do you see out of that tragedy what came out of it? What difficulty, what situation is going on in your life that God is going to use to bless someone? We don't know. I guess I shouldn't say we don't know. I know God's going to do something. I may not always understand what it is. I may not see it. I may not feel it. But I know he is. Because he's promised me in his word. Well, look at verse 29 here in Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Remember what we just read in Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good? If that's true, and it is, then nothing can work for our ultimate bad or our condemnation, right? You see, this is important. Paul is showing us our security in our salvation. Because if there was even one single Christian who lost their salvation, then this verse would be a lie. Not all things are working out for good. And if you look at these verses here, 29 and 30, it really shows that what God began in us, he's going to complete. If you're justified, you're saved. By the promises of God, you got to come all the way to future glorification. Again, the work that God began in you, your salvation, he's going to complete your glorification. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:6. Or not Romans, Philippians 1:6. And I realize that there are those who feel that, you know, you are saved by faith and then you need to live a certain way to maintain your salvation. And depending on what group it is that you belong to, you know, the list of prohibitions that are required for living a holy life can, you know, be very, very long and cumbersome. And it's a works theology, and it's not what God has said in his word. If you're saved for real, you're saved forever. I'm thankful for that. Every person who is genuinely saved is eternally saved. They can't lose their salvation because it's a free gift of God, and he doesn't take it back. He foreknew us, which is no surprise. He knows everyone that's ever been born and who will ever be born. Remember Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to me in Jeremiah chapter 1, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. How could he know Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb? Because God foreknew us. He knows everything. He knew before Jeremiah was even a living being. When the egg and the sperm came together, God said, I already knew you before that. That's pretty amazing. And he knows all of us. To predestine us to be conformed to the image of his son. And if we're predestined to be saved, you think, well, then why witness to anyone, right? I mean, that's the conclusion that some people come to. If we're predestined to be saved, why do anything? Because if you're going to be saved, it's going to happen no matter if I witness to you, give you a gospel tract. It doesn't matter anymore because you're predestined. That's Reformed theology, and it's wrong. It's unhealthy, and I think it's an unbiblical position to take. Let me put it like this. It's 100% predestination and 100% free choice, and I've told you this before. It's not 50% and 50%. Think about railroad tracks. Set of tracks, right? Predestination, free will. Set the train on the tracks. Where is it taking you? To heaven. There it is. They run parallel. They don't cross each other because that wouldn't work. They run parallel to each other. 100% predestination, 100% free will. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, we see in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, the Spirit calling, come to me, right? Over and over, we see that invitation. But he said, you know, when you die, you arrive in the afterlife, and you see a door. And it says, all who will may enter. And as you open the door and enter in, here's this huge table, banquet table. And it's all set. It's got all the plates and the spoons, the forks. It's all laid out as far as you can see. And you see there's names placed by all the plates. And you notice your name's on there. And you're shocked. And all of a sudden you hear this door close behind you. And on the back of the door, on the inside of that door, it says predestined before the foundations of the world. You see, you had a free choice. All who will may enter. That was your choice. But as you enter, you are predestined before the foundations of the world. God already knows who's going to be saved, but he doesn't pick those who are going to be saved and those who are going to hell, because that would make God an unjust or unfair judge, right? If I can't get to heaven because God chose me for hell, how good is our God? No one will ever be able to say that, because we have a choice to make. And if you're not a believer, I guess you're not predestined. Don't argue with me. Accept Jesus, and you're predestined. Simple as that. And, you know, as we're redeemed, predestined, calling, God calls us. He's got a plan for our lives. We're justified in Him, declared innocent. That's wonderful news that God has given to us. Foreknew, predestined, conformed, called, justified, and He glorified us. And here's the key. Don't miss this point. The final step of the sanctification process occurs when we go to be with the Lord. And yet Paul speaks of this in the past tense. How could that be? How could he speak of our glorification in the past tense when we're still living? We're not up in heaven yet, because it's such a sure thing that he could speak of it as something that has happened. That's how sure it is. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. John 18:9, of those whom you gave me, I've lost none. Can you imagine? You know, here we are, the rapture comes, we get into heaven, and Jesus is there, we're meeting him, and Jesus is like, well, what happened with Joe? Where did he go? No, he doesn't lose anyone. He doesn't lose anyone. If you're his, he's not going to lose you. It's a promise. You're already seen as glorified in the Father's eyes. That's how certain it is. That's how secure we are in our eternal redemption. And if we have everlasting life, when we come to Christ, how could it come short? You see, it doesn't make any sense. We're glorified. He who began in a good work in you, he will complete it. There it is. Philippians again, 1:6. Well, look at verse 31 here, because we will finish this chapter tonight. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Now, some feel that, oh, everyone's against me. My family, this, that. You know what? Who's for you? God is. What a comfort that is. And Paul's going to tell us that nothing is going to be able to destroy that love that God has for us. Yes, the world, the flesh, the devil are against us. But are they any match for God? No. We have to remember that fact. We need to surrender to Him. We need to keep our eyes focused upon Him. And please understand, it's not that, you know, with this whole legalism thing, you know, God loves me one minute, then I blow it and God doesn't love me anymore. That's an earthly response. That's not what God is about. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. Think about it. If God's love for us was based on how good we are, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? But it's not. It's how great He is and the work that He has done for us. And again, we should be all saying amen to that. Newell put it like this. He said, "Our weak hearts, prone to legalism and unbelief, receive these words with great difficulty. God is for us. They have failed Him, but He is for them. They are ignorant, but He is for them. They have not yet brought forth much fruit, but He is for them." I like that. He's for us. He's not against us. What's the evidence? Well, look at verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" God has given to us the ultimate gift, the best gift, His Son, to pay in full the penalty for our sins, while we were yet sinners, in rebellion against God. And if that's true, and it is, then why in the world do we think that God is going to ignore all the other issues in our life? He's not. He's for us. And the picture that Paul's painting here is from greater to lesser. If Jesus could do the greater, that is saving us through His death, can He do the lesser, which is keeping us saved through until the end? Absolutely. And Paul's going to continue to drive home that point. Look at verse 33. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." If we are declared not guilty by the highest judge, Almighty God, who can bring an additional charge against us? See, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? That's what the scriptures tell us. If he's up in heaven saying, "You know that Joe, you know, look at what he did here, look at what he did there." You know what Jesus is doing? Paid in full. That's covered. It's taken care of. No one can bring a charge against God's elect because God is the one who justifies. And if we're justified by God through Jesus Christ, declared innocent, there's no condemnation, right? That's what Paul opened up this chapter with. And yet, we let the devil beat us up from time to time. But if God has acquitted us, if He's pronounced us not guilty, who can bring any more legal charges against us? No one. The case should be closed. But again, the devil loves to beat us up. Like I said, you know, Revelation 12:10, "He is the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night." The devil is. But Hebrews 7:25 tells us, "Therefore He, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Did you see that? Save us to almost heaven. No, to the uttermost. Takes us from the guttermost in sin and takes us to the uttermost heaven. He's able to do that, and He makes intercession for us. And who could then be against us? No one. No one can be against us. Look at verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, this love relationship we have with our Lord. And Paul's using the love of Christ really as a synonym for salvation. And we're saved. And His love for us is, like I said, unconditional. But what happens, you know, when tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword come upon our lives? We think Jesus has forsaken us, or that He doesn't love us anymore. If Jesus really loved me, I wouldn't be going through these painful experiences. Again, we've lost the correct perspective of things, and we've let the situations confuse us about the love of God for us. When Christendom was brought before the Roman Empire, the emperor threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. And this was his reply. He said, "Thou canst banished me from this world is my father's house. But I will slay thee, said the emperor. Nay, thou canst not, said the noble champion of the faith, for my life is hid with Christ in God. I will take away thy treasures. Nay, but thou canst not, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive thee away from man, and thou shalt have no friend left. Nay, thou canst not, for I have a friend in heaven from whom thou canst not separate me. I defy thee, for there is nothing that thou canst do to hurt me. Wow. To have that kind of faith, that we actually believe what the Bible says, that God is for us and no one could be victorious against us, because we've been set free by Jesus. We're more than conquerors, verse 37 says here in Romans 8. It's a Greek word, comes from two Greek, or one, there's two Greek words that come from this Greek word. Hooper, which means more than super, and nikeo. Hooper, nikeo is the Greek word. But nikeo means victors or conquerors. And I think Paul really isn't speaking of overcoming these things in our lives, but that in these trials, in these tribulations that we face, we see the hand of God at work using these things to shape and build and strengthen our lives. Making us stronger in the faith, and our relationship with God is stronger, so that in Christ we can be more than conquerors. And I think it's important, especially in the days we're living in. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul said, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." James 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What does that mean? It means we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We're in a battle. It's like sheep being led to slaughter, and yet God is with us, and he's going to see us through these things, and he's working and shaping our lives, building us up, strengthening us in the faith. And again, that's so important for us to understand in the days that we're living in. And as we finish up here this evening, Paul's really going to bring us to the pinnacle, the climax of the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. He's going to really summarize everything he said about the believer's security in Christ. And listen to what he says. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is lumping everything together, every conceivable possibility in all of creation that anyone could think of that might tear us away from God and send us to hell. And Paul brings the conclusion, if God is for us, then nothing in this universe is going to take us from him. His love is not going to let us go. Wow, how awesome. Nothing can separate it. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "They did not speak of Christ's love as though it were a myth to be respected, a tradition to be reverenced. They viewed it as a blessed reality, and they cast their whole confidence upon it, being persuaded that it would bear them up as upon eagle's wings and carry them all their days, resting assured that it would be to them a foundation of rock against which the waves might beat and the winds blow, but their soul's habitation would stand securely if founded upon it." Wow. You know, we need to remember that. It's so, so important, especially in the days we're living in. If God is for us, who could be against us? And we said, absolutely, absolutely no one. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. And one day we're going to be carried all the way to glory by God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your comforting, encouraging, and yet difficult words, Lord, knowing that in this life we are going to suffer. There's going to be difficulties that come our way. But they're brief. They're passing when we look at the eternal glory that we will spend with you, Lord. We are so thankful for your word, that it comforts us. It gives us hope, Lord. We know these tents are perishing. They're falling apart. They're getting weaker. We groan. Yet, Lord, we know that there is a habitation, a body that you are preparing for our spirit and soul to indwell one day. that will be eternal. And we will spend that time with you. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, if there's anyone struggling here this evening, as Satan has beaten up and discouraged, Lord, just comfort their hearts. Give them a peace. Draw them close to you. Help them to look up, Lord, because the situations around us could be so overwhelming. And yet, Lord, we find our peace in you, our hope in you. And we love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.